Well, good morning, everyone. I hope we're all doing well today. You know something different about our sanctuary? Look around, we have air conditioning now. So we want to praise God that we can be able to worship and not in the heat there. But anyways, I hope everyone is doing well here. Well, why are people moving over on this side? Okay, well, now I have to look both sides right now. So as we begin, I want us to have a chance to reflect upon where do we see our future? You know, when we think about our future, we usually think about what's happening in our immediate future, whether it's going to be, oh, next week or next month or even the next couple of years, because we're just planning out as far as we can see. And as we're doing so, we can very often feel a little bit hopeless. We can often feel a little bit fear about the future. And I think it is natural, it is normal to have that type of fear. But of course, we as Christians should trust that God will be able to provide the way as we are considering the future. But have you ever thought about the future? Like, when I talk about the future, I'm talking about the end times. What's going to happen at pretty much like at the end of the world? And I think when we think about it, we think about the movies, we think about the, like, apocalypse, we think about those things. And those theories usually can also lead us to have a little bit of less hope and also to fear. So we not only fear and have a little bit less hope about our immediate future, but I think if we think about the future and the end times, we can also have a sense of fear and not being able to have that much hope. So let me share with you about some end time predictions that obviously failed. You know, all throughout history, there are many people who have said, oh, on this particular day, at this particular time, the world is going to end. And of course, like that time happened and went by and nothing happened. One thing you may be familiar with is, you know, the 2012 Mayan calendar. Supposedly on December 21st, 2012, that's the end of the Mayan calendar. And then some people have said, oh, that is supposedly when the end of the world is going to happen. Obviously, it's not 2012, it's 2019, and we're still here. So that was a failed prediction. Some of you may have heard of a supposed Christian named Harold Camping. He had made over 12 different major predictions about when Jesus was going to come back and the end of the world was going to happen. In 1992, he had published a book that is entitled 1994, with a question mark. Supposedly making a prediction that Christ would come during that year, but that didn't happen. And then later on, he made the prediction that May 21st, 2011 was going to be the last day of the world, and when Christ was going to come, because according to his biblical calculations through numerology, this day is exactly 7,000 years after the day of the biblical flood. And after that time has passed, he was like, oh, I actually made a mistake in my calculation, and he bumped it back to October 21st, 2011. And also that didn't happen either. We're still here. So we hear a lot about these end time predictions, and of course some of them didn't happen. But in reality, the Bible does speak to us about the end times. And the end times is known as the day of the Lord. So I know some of you are interested in the book of Revelation. So Lord willing, hopefully in the spring of 2020, we maybe either during a Sunday school or during like our Friday night fellowship, we will go through the book of Revelation just so we can understand about what is going to happen in the end times. But it does bring to us a question. It's like, what is going to happen in the future? What will happen in the end times? When will it happen? Should it be something that I should be afraid of as a Christian? And what can we as Christians do in preparation for it? Now, these are some of the thoughts and some of the questions that we have about what is going to happen in the future or in the end times. So if you have your Bibles, would you please take them out, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're finally here in chapter 5. And today we're going to focus on verses 1 to 11. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. Again, we're going through a sermon series through the book of 1 Thessalonians that is entitled Hope and Holiness. So today we'll see how we can have hope and how we can live out our lives in holiness as we wait for the end times, as we wait for, in particular, the day of the Lord. I feel like we haven't been here in Thessalonians for a while, because actually last month we only went through one sermon in Thessalonians. So because like there's a lot that happens. I think we had a guest speaker the first Sunday, second Sunday it was, yeah, we were in 1 Thessalonians, third Sunday was joint service, and then last week was our outdoor worship. So it seems like it's been a while since we are in 1 Thessalonians. So I hope you're here with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to focus on verses 1 to 11. Please follow along as I read. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He says, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to God in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you again. We pray humbly, and we ask that you will continue to teach us through your word. Maybe some of us are unsure about what's going to happen in the future, especially during the end times. The future can seem very scary. It can seem very fearful. But Lord, show us, in light of this theme, of how we can have hope, how we can live our lives in holiness in preparation for the day to come, for the day of the Lord, for when you will return. I pray that you would show us the way, and I pray that you would encourage us. We want to lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Okay, so from this passage that we just read, we're going to be answering three main questions. So you can write these questions down if you'd like to take notes. First question that we'll ask is, what is the day of the Lord? Okay, if we're going to talk about the day of the Lord, we want to know what it is. What is the day of the Lord? Then we'll move on to the second question. Should Christians be fearful of the day of the Lord? So should Christians be fearful of the day of the Lord? And then our third question, how can Christians prepare for the day of the Lord? So again, those three questions. Number one, what is the day of the Lord? Number two, should Christians be fearful of the day of the Lord? And then, as we said, number three, how can Christians prepare for the day of the Lord? Okay, let's start again, beginning with this chapter 5, verse 1. Paul again tells the Thessalonians, "Now concerning the times and the seasons," now times and seasons are events concerning the end times, "brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." So the Thessalonians, they should already know about the end times because Paul, Silas, and other missionaries that had visited them had already talked with them about the end times. So I feel like the church needs to have more theological training about what is going to happen in the future, because it does let us be prepared and give us a hope for the future. So the Thessalonians, they know what's going to happen. But then in verse 2, what does it say? "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." A thief in the night. So this day of the Lord, what is it? So that's our first question again. What is the day of the Lord? I'll give you the answer right away. The day of the Lord is the time when Christ will return and God will judge everyone. Again, the day of the Lord is a time when Christ will return and God will judge everyone. So we read about the day of the Lord in many passages in the Old Testament, like from the prophets. Like, for example, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Isaiah says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near," or imminent, "as destruction from the Almighty it will come." Or Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3 says, "For the day is near," again, talking about the day of the Lord is coming soon, "it will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations." or Obadiah, verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon the nations, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own heads." So as we read about this, like, we can get a sense that, you know, the day of the Lord that the prophets in the Old Testament have predicted about is something that's going to happen in the future, and it's supposed to be a time of destruction and a time of judgment. We see this in the New Testament as well. Actually, the day of the Lord is mentioned 4 times in the New Testament, including this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another times in 2 Thessalonians, but we also see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and it will then, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will burn up and dissolve, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So again, as we read about the description about what the Bible says about the day of the Lord, it just sounds very, very scary. You know, it sounds, especially from the perspective of the non-believers. So we have to know that during this end time period, the day of the Lord, you know, the day of the Lord isn't just like a 24-hour period. It's not one day. When we talk about the day of the Lord, it is a period of time, and includes, yes, Christ will return, but it also includes something that's called the tribulations. So we read about this in the book of Revelation. The tribulation is a 7-year period on earth where there will be judgments from God. So again, reading about this, it can just seem very, very scary about this. But as Christians, should we be fearful of this? So as we continue on, Paul then describes the day of the Lord with 2 different illustrations. So you have the illustration of the thief in the night, and you also have the illustration of a woman in pain during labor. So let's look at me from verse 2. Paul says, "You have no need to have anything for you." Actually, that's verse 1. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So the day of the Lord, this is basically saying that the day of the Lord is something that is unexpected for unbelievers. So think about a thief that's coming in the middle of the night. We don't know when a thief is actually going to come to your house and rob you. You know, it's something that's unexpected. I mean, if it was expected, it would be great if, like, the thief could call, "Oh, hey, I give you a phone call. Hey, on this day, at this particular time, I'm going to come rob your house." No, that's not going to happen. See, when someone breaks into your house, they're not going to let you know about it. It's not something that is supposed to be unexpected. So this is the description, this is the illustration of the day of the Lord. It's supposed to come unexpectedly, especially for those who are non-believers. Back in 2016, there was actually a break-in in our church. So there was someone who, I don't know, they made it to, like, they climbed along the walls to the second floor. Up there, it used to be an office. They broke in through that window, got through into the church. They stole some projectors, and they almost made off with our 2 giant TVs that are downstairs in the basement. But I think that was a Saturday, and then people started coming in for praise team, and so they ran off. But it was something that we didn't expect at all. So again, this is a picture to show that the day of the Lord should be something that is unexpected for non-believers. But then if you look, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus also teaches about the day of the Lord as something being unexpected. He says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So, to non-believers, the day of the Lord is something that is unexpected. The Apostle Paul continues on, and he gives another illustration about how the day of the Lord will be. Read from verse 3. He says, "While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So this is a picture of how the day of the Lord, when it happens, it is something that people won't be able to escape from. Just like how a pregnant woman, when the labor pains come, will not be able to escape from it. So back in December, when Joyce was pregnant and then she went into labor, trying to give birth to Olive, like, we brought Joyce into the hospital, and they hooked Joyce up to this machine that can be able to tell when her contractions are coming. So the contractions is, you know, basically, which I'm not going to get into too much details, but the point is that these contractions, they come at a regular time, and throughout the hours of labor, each contraction gets worse and gets worse. So as she's hooked up to this machine, you can tell like when the beep gets louder and louder that the contraction is coming. And I feel bad as like Joyce has to go through the hard contractions and be very painful and try to do the best I can to be able to comfort her. I wish I could be able to take it away from her, but you know, this type of contraction for labor, it is inescapable. So it does give a little bit of appreciation for those mothers who had to give birth to us. But Paul is using this as an illustration to show that when the day of the Lord comes, yes, it is unexpected for non-believers, but it is when it happens, it is inescapable. So this is, everyone during that time will come upon God's judgment. So again, as we read about how the Bible describes about the day of the Lord as being, remember, a time when Christ will return and when God will judge, it is something that seems a little bit fearful. What should we do about it? Should Christians be fearful of the day of the Lord? So this brings us to our second question that we'll ask. Number two, should Christians be fearful of the day of the Lord? Should Christians be fearful of the day of the Lord? Let's continue on in our passage. 1 Thessalonians, let's start reading with me from verse 4. Verse 4, Paul says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." So the Apostle Paul is making a contrast here between those who are non-believers who have this fear of the day of the Lord to come as something being unexpected to them, as something that is inescapable to them. But then Paul uses a contrast. He says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief." Verse 5, "For you are all children of light, children of day. We are not of the night and not of darkness." So the contrast is that for us who are Christians, we are not in darkness. We are not of the light, but instead, what does it say? We are children of light. We are children of the day. So what is this language of light and darkness? What is it supposed to mean? Light and darkness are actually language that talks about salvation. So light and darkness has nothing to do with philosophical cosmology about like literal light and darkness. It has nothing to do with like the metaphor about intellectual enlightenment. No, it has nothing about nothing to do with what you know. But light and darkness are descriptions, are languages to talk about salvation. And we see this used in scripture. Like for example, Psalm chapter 27 verse 1, "The Lord is my light and salvation." So light is being referred to the salvation that comes from the Lord. Or Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." So this means that if you are a Christian, if you are a believer and have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then yes, you are children of light. You are children of the day because we have Christ. So that means that darkness, on the other hand, is a language that's used as a metaphor to describe those who are lost, those who are non-believers. So again, a few examples. John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, it says, "In him," this is Christ, "was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So if Christ is the light and he shines upon those men who are in darkness, then those who are in darkness are referred to those who aren't believers yet. Also, John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So in Christ, we are children of light. And if we are children of light, then we are no longer walking in darkness. Because those who walk in darkness are those who are the non-believers. So again, back here in verse 4, when it says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for a day to surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of night and of the darkness." But this is telling us that those of us who are Christians, those of us who are believers, we have this identity that we are children of light and we are not in darkness. So we are not those who are spiritually lost. So for those of us who are not spiritually lost, who are those who are in the children of the light, what is supposed to happen to us? What does it say in verse 4? It says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." So those who are in darkness, those who are children of the light, those who are believers, are those who are not surprised when the thief will come in the night. So this is trying to say that as believers, we shouldn't find the day of the Lord something to be unexpected. Remember how I said that the day of the Lord is supposed to be something that is unexpected for non-believers. But here, Scripture already reveals to us that Christ will come one day. That is something that we should expect. And if we should expect it, then it means that we should be prepared for it. Even though we may not know the exact day, the exact time when Christ will come, but we know that He will come. That will affect the way that we live. That will affect the way that we are, whether we are prepared. But again, I ask the question, should Christians be fearful of the day of the Lord? No, because we are expecting the day of the Lord to come, then no, we shouldn't be fearful. Let's answer our question. Number two, should Christians be fearful of the day of the Lord? No, because as children of light, we are not destined for wrath, but salvation. So again, no, we shouldn't be fearful of the day of the Lord, because as children of light, we are not destined for wrath, but we are destined for salvation. Read with me from, jump over to verse 9. It says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him." So as believers, as children of the day, children of the light, we shouldn't fear the day of the Lord. Because yes, it's something that we are expecting to come, but it says here that we are not destined for wrath. So last time when we were in this sermon series, when we were in chapter 4, we had talked about the rapture. You know, the rapture is the time when Christ comes, any believers who are here on earth will be taken up with Christ to be with Him in heaven. So that is one way that should give us a future hope. But so there are some people who I discussed, okay, when does the rapture happen in response to the 7-year tribulation? So I believe that this is actual evidence that would point that the rapture will happen prior to the 7-year tribulation. So this means that the rapture will happen, Christ will come back, He will bring up any believers who are currently on earth, and then we will be saved from the 7-year period of tribulation. So in verse 9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation." Now, there are other views where this rapture will happen after the 7 years, or will happen during. So these are views that we will hopefully talk about whenever we get to the book of Revelation, whether in Sunday school or during a Friday fellowship. But the fact is that I think that there is evidence from verse 9. It says that we are not destined for God's wrath. So that's why the day of the Lord shouldn't be something that is fearful for believers, for us who are children of the light and who are children of the day, because we are not destined for wrath. We'll be saved from that. And yes, when God comes, it says that God will judge everyone, and God will judge non-believers in terms of their salvation, but God will judge believers as well. But this type of judgment is more about how we live our life and what rewards that we'll receive in heaven. So I think from this perspective, this should actually give us hope. When we look at the day of the Lord as something that we should expect to come in the future, we shouldn't be fearful of it. This is a time when Christ comes, we will be with Christ. We'll be saved from the pains and the suffering that we've experienced in this life. And at the same time, we will be saved from the judgment of the 7-year tribulation, according to verse 9 here. So this should give us hope in Christ and in the future. So remember, throughout the sermon series, we said that there's a relationship between hope and holiness. Because we are children of light, we're children of day, we're believers, we have hope in our salvation, it should dictate the way that we live in holiness. So as application, I want you all to constantly remind yourself about your identity in Christ. constantly remind yourself about your salvation and your faith in Him. Because without that, Satan can use that to make you doubt your salvation. Satan can use that to make you be fearful about what is to come in the future. So we shouldn't fear about the future because our future is secure in Christ. So now that we know that we are Christians, we know that we are children of light, children of day, we have faith in Christ, and we are expecting the day of the Lord to come, then what should we do about it? This brings us to our third question. How can Christians prepare for the day of the Lord? So question three, how can Christians prepare for the day of the Lord? I'll give you guys the answer to this one right away. So Christians can prepare for the day of the Lord by always living in holiness and in watchful anticipation for Christ's return. So again, Christians can prepare for the day of the Lord by always living in holiness and in watchful anticipation of Christ's return. Let's continue on with me, starting from verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, Paul says, So then, what results after here is in relation to our identity as children of light and children of day. So it says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So our identity dictates our action. So because we are children of light, children of day, we have our faith in Jesus Christ, then it dictates that we should, what does it say in verse 6? Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So we're not in darkness, we shouldn't sleep, and we shouldn't be drunk. So what type of picture do we get when we think of someone who is sleeping, or think of someone who is drunk? Now, when someone is sleeping, you know, essentially they're not aware of what is happening around them. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a sleepover with some friends. If you are the first one to fall asleep and your friends aren't too nice to you, they will do some pranks on you or try to do some things. But as they're doing these things to you, you aren't aware about what's happening around you because you are asleep. Now, something that you experience like one day when you get married is that when you get to sleep with your spouse, they will start to tell you stories because apparently I didn't realize that I sometimes talk in my sleep. And I say some weird and unusual things, and in the morning Joyce would tell me what I said and say, what? I didn't say that. I don't believe you. So, but the point is, when you're sleeping, you're not aware about what's happening around you, and sometimes you're not aware about sometimes the things that you're doing in your sleep. Some people even sleepwalk, for that matter. So at the same time, this is a picture about those who are spiritually sleeping. What about those who are drunk? Now, when someone is drunk, it means that, you know, essentially they have lack of self-control over their actions. When I was a freshman at RPI, I was in a dorm, for those of you who are RPI students, it was a Barton Hall. So the dorms are set up so that there's two rooms, each room holds three people in it, and both of these rooms are connected by a hallway, which is essentially the bathroom. So we have a shared bathroom. In the middle of the night, I heard someone coming into my room. And apparently, it was one of the guys from the other room. I guess he probably had went to the bathroom in the middle of the night, and he was drunk. So after he went to the bathroom, he walked not back towards his room, but into my dorm, and he started sleeping in like one of my roommate's bed. I thought it was my roommate at that time, so I didn't think much of it and went back to sleep. But then later on that night, my actual roommate came in, and then he was about to get into bed, and he was so scared that there was like someone in his bed. So he turned on the lights, and was surprised to find someone sleeping in his bed. So this is again to show you a picture of when someone is drunk, sometimes they have a lack of self-control of what they will be doing. So likewise, when Paul talks about because we are children of light, we shouldn't sleep, we should be awake, we shouldn't be drunk, we should be sober, it's talking about when we are anticipating Christ's return. Are we awake? Are we being watchful for when Christ is going to come? And are we ready when he does come? Because I think in reality, even though we are Christians, a lot of us may actually be spiritually sleeping or spiritually drunk. Now, what does that mean? Now, when you're spiritually sleeping, you're spiritually drunk, maybe that you aren't aware about what is happening around you. You aren't aware about your current spiritual condition. You don't feel like you're growing closer to God. Because you have a lack of self-control, you often give in to your own passions. You give in to your own lust. And sometimes you aren't even aware of some of the things that we're doing is actually not pleasing to God. You know, in reality, there are believers, true believers, but then currently they may be in a state where they're in spiritual sleeping or spiritual drunkenness. So it is my prayer that I hope that we aren't in that situation right now. If I were to say, oh, what if Christ were to come today? Or what if the day of the Lord was actually to happen right at the end of the service? Or right even before I finish this sentence. Like, Christ can come back at any time. It is expected, but we don't know when that time would be. But are you ready? If Christ were to come right now, are you ready to be before him? Or maybe you find yourself spiritually sleeping, or maybe spiritually drunk. So, I mean, that's why there's a call for us here that Paul says, let us not sleep as others do, but keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So again, let's answer our third question. How can Christians prepare for the day of the Lord? Christians can prepare for the day of the Lord by always living in holiness and in watchful anticipation for Christ's return. So, on the other hand, yes, we shouldn't be spiritually sleeping. We shouldn't be spiritually drunk. So what should we do instead? Read verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. What does it mean to keep awake? What does it mean to be sober? For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, because we have this identity as Christians, let us be sober. How do we be sober? How do we be self-controlled? Continue on. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, all throughout Scripture, we see this idea of the armor of God. Now, some of us may be more familiar with the armor of God talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, but it says the breastplate of righteousness. But notice how the helmet is also referred to salvation. But here in this passage, it's referring to the breastplate. It's covering your vital organs, your heart, and everything in front of you. But it refers to it as faith and love. The breastplate of faith and love. So, in order for us to be self-controlled of our lusts, sins, and our passions, and to be watchful, we need to protect ourselves by reminding us of our faith in Christ. Remember, it is our faith in Christ that gives us that hope, but also it's because of our love. Our love for one another and our love for God is also what dictates us and has us to be able to stay focused and stay sober. So in addition to putting on this breastplate of faith and hope, faith and love, there's also, what does it say? This helmet in verse 8, the helmet of hope of salvation. So this helmet, what is it supposed to do? A helmet is supposed to protect your mind. And it's the helmet of the hope of salvation because we need to always protect our mind from, remember, I already talked about earlier, how we need to constantly remind ourselves about our salvation in Christ. Satan can always attack us and try to get us to doubt our salvation in Christ. And when we doubt our salvation in Christ, then we drift off into spiritual sleepiness or spiritual drunkenness, and we are not in self-control over what we are doing. So, if we are to be awake, if we are to be sober, we need to have self-control by living our life in holiness and being watchful in anticipation for Christ to come. So again, if Christ were to come today, will you be ready? So I have a few stories that may give us some encouragement in light of this. So actually this past week, I went to visit Mr. Woodrow. So some of you know him. He used to be the previous English minister here. And he took me to a local Catholic church where they have an open field, and they allow the community to reserve a plot of land to do some gardening. So Mr. Woodrow, he has this plot of land where he grows zucchini, grows tomatoes, green beans, and all these goodies. And he helps take care of the other plots of lands of other people in that community. And one of the things that he does is that he prepares this dirt road in between each of these plots of land. Yes, it's supposed to to separate so you know which plot of land belongs to who, which garden belongs to who, but it also provides a pathway for people to walk through. And every day, Mr. Woodrow would sweep that that dirt road, get rid of the rocks, and get rid of any weeds that start to grow up there. And there are other gardeners that are there, and they would always, Mr. Woodrow always uses this opportunity to talk with them and share Christ with them. And they wonder, why do you keep on sweeping this dirt road? And I think Mr. Woodrow said it jokingly, but I think there's some truth in this. He said, I'm doing so that if Christ were to come right now, then he would be able to have a place to walk. So in that aspect, Mr. Woodrow is always being prepared. He's always preparing this dirt road so that if Christ were to come, then he would be ready to meet Christ when he comes and walk on that road. So let me give another picture. In 1959, the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, was scheduled to visit Chicago. And this is a big thing. So basically, when she came, a lot of elaborate preparations had to be made. The waterfront had to be ready for the docking of the ship when she comes. There were these little baskets with gifts that were prepared. Something to be rolled out for her to walk on. And she had to stay in a particular hotel. Now, her people had called one hotel to be able to host her. And do you know what this hotel said, or the manager of this hotel said? He said, we are making no plans for the Queen. Oh, gasp, wow, what is it? We're making no plans for the Queen because our rooms are always ready for royalty. So I think that's something that is very insightful. So these illustrations help us see that we should always be ready for Christ to return. We should always be ready for the day of the Lord to come. So it means that we shouldn't actually do anything special. We don't have to say, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that. No. By living our life in holiness, repenting of our sins, and living our life to try to please God as something that is normal in our life, as living as we are always watching for Christ to come, these actions become a normal part of our life. So we don't have to do anything special. We don't have to do anything different if it becomes a normal part of our life. So that when Christ is to come, and we know that it is expected that he'll come, even though we don't know when he will come, we don't have to do anything different. We will be ready. So I encourage you all, don't spend time arguing about, oh, when Christ is going to come, and arguing about the theology, because that is fruitless. Rather, don't be asleep, but be sober, be awake. Be self-alert and be self-controlled. Live in holiness. Anticipate when Christ will come. And by doing this, we will always be prepared. So that Christ, when he comes, it won't catch us by surprise like a thief in the night. We will be there to honor and glorify him when he comes. So this gives us hope and also gives us a call to live in holiness. Let's review everything that we've learned from this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We answer three main questions about this passage. The first question, what is the day of the Lord? And as he said, the day of the Lord is a time when Christ will return and Christ will judge everyone. Then question number two, should Christians be fearful of the day of the Lord? And we said, no. Christians shouldn't be fearful of the day of the Lord because as children of light, we are not destined for wrath, but we are destined for salvation. And finally, as we said, number three, how can Christians prepare for the day of the Lord? We said Christians can prepare for the day of the Lord by always living in holiness and in watchful anticipation of Christ's return. So again, let's tie this back into our theme of hope and holiness. If we find ourselves as Christians today, we have hope in our salvation. And if we have hope in our salvation, then when Christ comes, when the end times comes, when the day of the Lord comes, we shouldn't fear it, rather we should welcome it. And as a result, our hope should lead us to always live in holiness and in preparation for Christ to come. So are we ready? If Christ were to come right now, are we ready at this point? But I think because Christ hasn't come right now and hasn't come in the past couple of years, it's actually an act of God's grace. Because God is actually giving us time to be able to repent and turn to Him. And maybe if you're here, maybe you're not a believer yet. I mean, I do want to encourage you. You can find hope and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The things that we experience in this life, the sins, like, they won't be able to satisfy us. But having a relationship with Christ, putting our faith in Him who died on the cross for our sins, will give us something that will satisfy us forever. This is the hope that all of us as Christians have. This is the hope that's why we wouldn't fear when the day of the Lord will come in the future. And we will welcome it because we want to be with Christ. And in the meantime, as we wait, we will be ready and prepared as we live in holiness for Him. So this is the whole theme. It ties in the whole theme of hope and holiness, and as we expect Christ to come in the future. Would you bow your head to me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. Lord, this may be a message that we don't usually hear too often in the church. Very often we don't talk too much about the end times because, you know, we can be so unsure about what may happen in the future. Very often we may not talk about this because we want to avoid talking about the reality that, you know, that there is judgment from You that will come because You are a holy and pure God and You can't let sin and criminals go unpunished. But at the same time, Lord, as You've shown us through Your word, we can have hope in the day of the Lord. And it's through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can find faith and find salvation. Because we then adapt and become children of light, children of the day, and it changes and transforms us. We then will live our lives in holiness. We then will live our lives wanting to please and glorify You. We then have this hopeful outlook in this life that maybe some of us may not have right now. Lord, if that's the case, I pray that You would show us. I pray that You would give us this hope that You promised through Your word. We shouldn't have fear of our future, whether it's the immediate future, whether it is the end times, because You are always with us. Father, we praise You. Thank You for being our living hope. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name, amen.